Many of you have heard the English proverb, what goes around comes around. A lot of times we see things happening in people's lives, and it's all too easy to say, well, what comes around, what goes around comes around. The true meaning of this is that a person's actions, whether good or bad, will often have consequences. What you do or what you say or what you believe, sooner or later, and sometimes it takes a while, comes back around to you in some way. So you better watch out what you say and what you do and what you believe. Other translations of this speak of things coming full circle. In today's pop culture, we hear an awful lot about the word karma. Karma comes mostly from Buddhism and Hinduism. Speaking of this same proverb that what goes around comes around, in terms of what you do and what you say in life determines your incarnation when you die. Well, that doesn't go with Christianity. We don't believe in karma because we don't believe we're going to be reincarnated. All right? It can also be translated, sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. In other words, if you sow the wind, it's going to come back to you as a whirlwind, so we better be careful what we say or do. Ultimately, at some point in life, it seems that there is a correlation between what we believe, what we say, what we do, and the outcome of things in our lives. There's a story about a young man who went into an electronics store in the mall recently, and he wanted to apply for one of their cards in this store from which he could get games on his little electronic device, and he could get discounts on games that he bought for it and so forth. So he went to the counter and he proceeded to enter the information in the electronic thing on the counter, his address, his email address, everything that they needed, till he came to a point where it asked, do you confirm that you are 13 years old or older? Sadly, the boy was not. He was 12. And he stood there for a moment, and he thought to himself, what do I do? What do I do? Do I lie? Well, I'm afraid if I put down that I'm 13 or older, it's going to come back around to haunt me later on. I'm afraid that maybe inappropriate mail will start coming to my mailbox later on down the road, and I'll regret that I lied. Maybe I'll start getting emails, inappropriate emails that I shouldn't, because I lie that I was 13 years old. And the lady said, what you need to do if you're... And he said, no, I'm not. And she said, well, then you can't sign up for the card. And she said, what you need to do is go get your father and have your father or mother's consent to do so. Today in our text, we find a great example of the proverb, what goes around comes around, from the words of Jesus. I know sometimes it's hard to swallow this, but it's the truth, and it has an awful lot to do with our spiritual lives and the way we live them out here on earth. It's true of our religion. It was true of the Jews in Jesus' time. If you remember, we've been talking the last couple of weeks in Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah has come to warn Jesus, or come to warn God's people to repent and turn back to God. And of course, their mindset was morally and politically that we needed to start doing the right things morally and political according to God, and then we'll be blessed. But that wasn't quite what God had in mind, because the spiritual health and heart of the Israel, the Jewish people, had died. The life had gone out of it. And God said, I'm going to allow you to go into exile because what goes around comes around. You're going to act like that. You're going to reap what you sowed. But I'm going to send someone to redeem you, my people. I'm going to send someone to save you. And of course, they were thinking politically or morally. And when the time came, when the Roman Empire occupied Palestine, the mindset of the Jew was that God was going to send a political ruler to come in and free us from Roman oppression. And he was going to be the Messiah. The story that we read today from the text is also found in Matthew and in Luke, so it tells us there's some importance to the text that we need to pay attention and understand what's being talked about. Mark in his gospel presents Jesus as the Messiah, the servant, the servanthood of the Messiah. If we refer back to Isaiah's prophecies, Isaiah was prophesying that God would send a servant to do what needed to be done for the people. In our text today, we find Jesus with his disciples in the northernmost part of Palestine, 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And they were in around the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he said to them, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, they would have been primarily in a Gentile location. He says, "Who are people saying that I am?" They had seen the miracles where they was approximately 3 years into Jesus' ministry. They had seen the miracles. They had seen his healing, his feeding the thousands, walking on water, casting out demons, calming the storm. You see, Mark's gospel records for us what Jesus did in his life and ministry. In fact, he even raised a girl from the dead. And now he's in this region with his disciples, and he said, "Who do people say that I am after all this?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist." They said, "Well, some people say you're Elijah. Some say that, well, you're one of the prophets." In other words, what they were saying was, some people believe that you're the one that's preparing for the Messiah, but they don't really believe you are the Messiah. You're just someone who would come to prepare for the Messiah, because that's what the Scripture said, that Elijah would come before Messiah came, that John the Baptist was coming to prepare for the Messiah. John had been beheaded. Some believed that his spirit had come back in the form of Jesus, the man. And Jesus says to his disciples, "What about you? What about you personally? Who do you say that I am?" Not who do you believe that I am? Who do you think that I am? Who have you learned that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up right away and says, "Well, you're the Christ." In Greek, it's the word for Messiah, is the Christ. In Hebrew, you're the Messiah. You're the Anointed One. In other words, the one that God said He'd send. You're the Messiah. But you see, it's more than just lip service. It has to be a belief in one's heart that Jesus died, rose again, because he had to, because that's what the Messiah was going to do. The prophets foretold that he would come and he would die for his people, because he had to, because there had to be an atonement for sin. If the Messiah didn't die for the people, there'd be no atonement. So what did Jesus do? He began to teach them. There they all were sitting around with all the popular opinions about Jesus and who he was. Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And he starts to teach them what that means. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Isn't that what Isaiah said about the Messiah? That he'd be rejected, that he'd be a man of sorrows. You see, this is the foundation of Christianity and the Christian faith for us as followers of Christ. In Romans chapter 10, Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Because it's with the heart that you believe and are justified, and with the mouth that you confess and are saved." What comes out of the mouth is usually what's really in the heart here, in all reality. So the foundation of Christianity and the Christian faith is not just lip service saying, "Well, Jesus is the Messiah." It's believing that he had to come, that he had to die, and he had to come and die for me. That was his purpose. That's what was about to happen in Jesus' life. And he said the Son of Man, Jesus the man, has to suffer and has to be rejected and has to die and has to rise again from the dead, because that's what was prophesied about the Messiah. And Peter said, "Oh no, 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 Jesus." He took Jesus aside and rebuked him. But it says Jesus spoke plainly about this, that he had to do this. Peter said, "No, no, no, don't let it be so." And as Jesus stood aside with Peter, and Peter's rebuking Jesus for saying, I'm going to die because this is what the Messiah has to do, and I'm the Messiah. And Peter says, no, no, you can't die. He turns and looks at the other disciples. And probably his heart broke. That is, Peter would allow Satan to put a barrier between Peter and the cross. A barrier of doubt about who Jesus really was. Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah. And the scriptures say the Messiah has to die, therefore I have to die. So what did he do? He called the crowd to him. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he began to teach them. You see, folks, there's a lot of opinions out in our world today, just like in Jesus' day, but opinions are not facts. And many people still fall into the trap of thinking that they can mold Jesus into what they want him to be, or make Jesus be what they want him to be. But it cannot be that way. Jesus is who he is. He came for a purpose and a reason. And as he taught the crowds, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny themselves, take up his cross, and follow Christ. These are the foundational principles and implications of what it means to be a Christian in our lives, living out our daily lives. Do you know that denying ourselves doesn't mean denying a Coke or eating chocolate? Denying ourselves in the Greek implies that something is taken off of us, or given off, or rejected, or abstaining, sort of like taking off an old dirty coat or an old pair of pants. Denying ourselves, taking off what was old, and taking up the cross, implying weighing an anchor, like a ship weighs anchor, like the ship takes up its anchor to set sail. So we take off the old, and we weigh anchor and say, here I go, I'm going all the way. And we follow Christ, meaning to accompany him, or being in union with him, or better yet, being in the same way with Jesus on the same road. We cast off the old and say, I don't like what that is. It's dirty. It's ragged. It's filthy. And I don't like it. I'm taking it off. I'm weighing anchor, and I'm going down the same road with Jesus Christ. That's what following the Messiah means. And salvation won't come, can't come from ourselves, no matter how badly we want it. It's only when we lose our lives in exchange for denying Christ, or denying ourselves, taking up the cross and following Christ. When we lose our lives in exchange for that, we die to self. We die to self. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. In other words, he's saying, you can't save yourself. Whoever wants to save himself can't. You're going to lose your life. But he says, whoever loses his life for me, in exchange of dying to self, denying ourselves, casting off our old, taking up the cross, if you do that for me and for the gospel, you're going to be saved. You see, we can't have it both ways. It's either Christ's way or the world's way. We either deny ourselves or we deny Christ. One of the two. We either deny ourselves or we deny Jesus. And we can't buy our way in either. Jesus says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? We can't. We can't buy our way in. It's impossible. Yes, there had to be a price paid, but that's why Jesus was going to die, to pay the price. We cannot have it both ways. When we try and have it both ways, we're fence riders. And you know what Jesus says in Revelation about fence riders? He says, you make me sick. You're like lukewarm water and I'm going to spit you out. I'd rather you either be cold or hot, one or the other. Make a decision. Don't be a fence rider. And he warns those around him as he teaches them that what goes around comes around. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Remember, Jesus said that the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, that he's going to die and after 3 days rise again. The prophecies foretold that Jesus would come again, that he would come again to take his people. Jesus said, "Anybody is ashamed of me now, you wait till I come back. What goes around is going to come around. And I'm going to be ashamed of you then." Kind of harsh words from our Lord and Savior, a loving Savior. But you see, it was a shameful thing in the society of that day to go against the Roman Empire. And it was worse yet to believe that a Jewish carpenter from Galilee was the Messiah of humanity. Huh, you got to be kidding me. The word ashamed in the Greek means, or it implies a disfigurement. A disfigurement. In other words, it harms your image when you're ashamed of something. Oh, it's going to harm my image. You can't talk about Jesus. It's going to harm my image. Can't talk about Jesus, might lose my job. Can't talk about Jesus, might lose my friends. Can't talk about Jesus. Got to be cool. Got to be cool around my friends. Webster's Dictionary says that being ashamed is reluctant because of fearing shame. Are we afraid? Are we fearful of shame professing that Jesus is our Messiah? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 8, and I'll just read a brief part of it. "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as a prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That's why I'm suffering. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. I know what I believe, and I believe that he's able to guard me, because I entrust him for that day when it happens." Paul told the Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." I want to ask you here this morning, folks, personally, are you ashamed? Think about that. Let's take a moment, just contemplate our own selves and our own hearts. Are you fearful of shaming yourself at your job, at your school, maybe at your home, or maybe in your church? The other day, our family was out eating at one of the local restaurants. And as we always do before we eat, we held hands and bowed our heads and prayed, not silently, but out loud. And as we got halfway through the meal, a man came up to me who was also in the restaurant on his way out, and he tapped me on the shoulder and he says, "It's really good to see a family praying together in public." You know, the man could have pulled a gun out of his coat and said, "Are you a Christian?" and shot me. But that's neither here nor there. It cannot alter my faith. It cannot alter our faith in what we believe. When push comes to shove, who do we say Jesus is? Are we willing to confess openly that we're a follower, that we're a denier, denying ourselves? Or when friends talk about religion, do we just give lip service and then quickly change the subject? Or go to the bathroom? Or run to the kitchen quick? You see, all signs were and are that Jesus is that Messiah. In fact, we people living today after the resurrection have a greater proof than they did then. We have less excuse to be ashamed of Jesus and to resist him, to rebel against him. Why would anyone be ashamed of being friends with Jesus or a follower of Jesus? Paul told Timothy, "Don't be ashamed." He told the Romans, "I'm not ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of. In fact, we should be eager to tell others, unafraid to openly confess, remembering that a day is coming when what goes around will come around and we will get what we deserve, won't we?" And on that day, when what goes around comes around, we'll all stand around while books are opened, and names will be read. And the eternal dwelling of our souls will be determined by one thing, and one thing alone. Who do you say that Jesus is? In the wee hours of Saturday morning, this young man was killed in this tragic traffic accident. The sad thing about the whole thing is that I didn't get a chance to share the gospel with him. That some other people didn't get that chance to share the gospel with him. I don't know if he knew Jesus. Maybe he did. But the point I'm trying to make is that our lives end like that. And we don't have a choice from that point on. And that could be now. That could be today. That could be tomorrow. That might be 10 years from now. But why wait? Why wait? Why be ashamed of standing up and saying that Jesus is the Messiah? In fact, He's my Messiah. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care what I lose. I know that my rewards in heaven are greater than anything that this earth can provide. Because Jesus Christ laid down His life for His sheep. He came to seek and save what was lost. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Don't wait if you don't know Him. If you know someone who doesn't know Him, go to them. Plead with them. Tell them. It's urgent now more than ever. Because as Paul said to the Romans, we are nearer now to our salvation and the day of Christ's coming than we ever were. Jesus says, what goes around comes around. Don't be ashamed of me. Oh God.